To be here, and I do mean that. I have been praying a lot about this meeting, and God would work in our hearts in a mighty way, and I trust He'll even start that today. If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and then John chapter 5, and we'll go another place or two in the meantime. But I want to speak to you from the subject. What I believe to be the most important thing we can know about Jesus. That's quite a subject because there's so much to know about Him and so much we don't know about Him. And I'm sure you have found out the more you learn of Him, the more you know you don't know Him. And I've been in that pursuit for over 50 years. I was saved the second Sunday of October 1958 in Akron, Ohio. Under the ministry of a man named Dallas Billington, and I was a bus kid. Now, to be frank about it, I didn't get saved riding the bus. I didn't even always go in when I rode the bus. But when I was a young, very young man, newly married, and wanted to get my life right with God, I knew where to go because I knew a church in town that loved people like me. And so my wife and I, on the second Sunday of October, 1958, I went to the Akron Baptist Temple. We'd gone some before then, of course, but and was saved on that Sunday. And I just got saved amidst hell. That's my whole world view. And the Lord saved me. And I was one of those fellows, I'd surrender for everything. When I got saved, I was so glad to be saved. I've surrendered every mission field I knew about. And I'd tithe and I'd teach Sunday school and just do whatever God wanted me to do. And one day He laid upon my heart to go to Bible college. And I did that in Pontiac, Michigan. And then He laid on my heart to go to Milford, Ohio, to pastor. And I did that. I was so honored that anybody had me to do that. And then God, we raised our family there. We have 4 kids and 16 grandkids and 11 great-grandkids, and I know that'll shock you, but it's the truth. Our 3 daughters are married to preachers, and our son's a wonderful Christian businessman. I just don't have much I need more other than to know Him better. That's about all I need, really. Our oldest granddaughter is on her way to India as a missionary. And we have a daughter in Africa, South Africa, married to a missionary there. So we have a wonderful family, and God's given us good friends like your pastor, Dr. Barber. And I've known the Pattersons since my early days of my ministry. And so I'm just glad to be a part of this meeting, glad to be here, and I mean that. And I do some teaching at Crown College in Powell, Tennessee. And I'm going to just tell you this so as a background of my message. When I started going there several years ago and had these large freshman classes to teach in the rudiment area of missions, I'd ask doctrinal questions. And you know what I found out? Those kids didn't know doctrine. Now, it wasn't the college's fault because these were freshmen coming from our churches. So I'd ask a doctrinal question and they wouldn't answer. And I thought, you know why they're not answering? Because they're odd. Because I'm Dr. King. You know what? That wasn't the truth. They didn't know Dr. King from anybody. They didn't answer me because they didn't know them. They knew the answers. So I asked a man one time, why doesn't people know doctrine? And why don't these kids know doctrine? And he told me this, and I think it's in Creedence too. He said, well, there's 3 reasons for it, we think, Brother Keene. One is, pastors don't preach much on doctrine. 2 is, homeschools are usually run by the women, and they're not necessarily excited about doctrine. And 3 is, the Christian school has reduced the Bible to a textbook. I'm not debating any of that. I'm just saying that I wonder how much doctrine you and I know. How much can we prove of what we know from the Bible? And this morning, my goal is to show you the most important thing about Jesus there is to know. And that is His deity. I believe when you believe in the deity of Christ, most of your problems are solved. And I'll tell you about that in a moment. But I want to go to Matthew chapter 16, and I want to read it verse 13, if you'd let me do that. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now let's bow our heads, please, and make our prayer. Dear Lord, would you do what no man can do and what I can't do? Would you speak to the hearts of men and women? Lord, would you use this message as a tool to bring us to yourself? And Lord, help us to know who you are and why we should know that. And thank God for who you are, Jesus. Thank you that you're the Savior of the world and all could come, and I did. And many of these have, maybe some here today have not as yet come to you as Savior and Lord, and may they come and be saved today. We that are, if we could improve our standing in you in our lives, we'd appreciate that. I love you and I pray in your precious name. Amen. It says over in verse 13, "Whom do men say I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter said, "Some say you're John the Baptist." Herod said that. "Some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." We could add to that list, couldn't we? Matthew said he was Emmanuel, God with us. Thomas said he's my Lord and my God. The centurion said that he is the Son of God. Paul said in Philippians 2:6, he is equal with God. With all this, all that is important, but Peter, who do ye say that I am? Who do ye say that I am? Another good question for another day is, who does God say he is? Would you let me show you that, because that's so important to my message. Would you find Hebrews chapter 1 just for a moment? Who does God say Jesus is? Look at Hebrews chapter 1. You know, when I was saved, like I said, I was excited about everything. And I took a course from Moody Bible Institute, a course by mail. And I didn't know anything about the Bible, but I sure wanted to. And so I signed up for this course. And the first course I took was the book of Hebrews. In fact, it's the only course I took. And I learned from Hebrews 1 who Christ was. I remember, I didn't know this when I got saved. I didn't know he was God. Now, I did not deny that. I didn't know that to deny. I didn't know he was God. And I remember taking this course from Moody Bible Institute. And then it was one of Hebrews. And look what God said about his Son and who he was in verse 8. "But unto the Son, he," that's God, "he saith, Thy throne, O God." Now, if you read that close, here's God calling the Son God. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hate iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So who does God think he is? Well, God doesn't think anything because God knows everything. Never dawned on you, nothing ever dawned on God? God's never learned anything. He's never forgotten anything. He knows nothing by degree. God knows everything. And God that cannot lie said that his Son is God. Now how would you argue with that? So God said his Son was God. And then the Holy Spirit said that Jesus was God. I'll just give you these verses because you know them. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. So and he became flesh, the word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. And so God said he was his son was God. The Holy Spirit said that Jesus was God, and the Apostle Paul, he said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, and that he did not consider it robbery to call himself God and make himself equal with God. Now what he meant by that was he wasn't taking nothing from nothing he didn't have a right to. He was calling himself God, made himself equal with God, and he wasn't robbing God of anything because he was God. So I'm going to suggest to you the most important thing that we can know about Jesus is that he is God. Now, I'm going to talk to you about that in a moment. And I want to go to John chapter 5 to start with. So if you go to John chapter 5, I'm going to give you a thought here. In John chapter 5, look at verse 17. And Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus thought he was God. The Father thought he was God. I use that word in the right text. And the Holy Spirit thought he was God. And Peter said he's Christ. Who do you think he is? Look down at verse 23. Here's a verse that'll work on you. Verse 23 of chapter 5. That all men should honor the Son, even though they honor the Father. Jesus is putting himself on the same level as God. You know why? Because he is God. And so I want to talk to you about that just a moment. Now Jesus, they accuse him in verse 18 of making himself equal with God. In verse 18, those men accused him of that. He did not deny that was what he was trying to do. In fact, he gave evidence to build upon the fact that he is God. I want to give that evidence to you. Go over to chapter 5, if you would, in verse 31. He said in 5:31, he said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Basically, I think what he's saying is, you might have some reason to doubt what I'm saying if I'm the only one saying it. If I'm the only one saying I'm God, you might have some reason to doubt my word, but I have others who are saying it. And then he gives four categories. I like it. Look, if you would, at verse 32. "There's another that beareth witness of me, that I'm equal with God, and I know that the witness which he beareth witnesses of me is true." And he said, "You send to John, and he bear witness in the truth." He said, "Now, I want to tell you what John, who was their great prophet at one time, he was a burning and a shining light. He was the one that was famous for truth. He challenged Herod when he had an affair with Herodias and so forth. And so he was famous for truth. He said he was a burning and a shining light that you used to listen to. Now, if he's all that, why don't you listen to him on this subject of who I am?" Well, then we better find out who John said he was. Go back to chapter 1 of the book of John. Chapter 1. I'll show you that. In chapter 1, first of all, in verse 15, John said this. Or John said this about John. "John bear record of him, a witness of him," that's Christ, "and cried, saying, There is one whom of whom I speak. He cometh after me. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." So I don't have time to develop this, but Christ... John said he's the pre-incarnate Christ. He's the pre-incarnate Son. He was before me. He'd have to be pre-incarnate because John was older on earth than he was by 6 months. But Jesus said over in John chapter 8 and verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. That's a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ. He said over in John chapter 17, he prayed that the Father would restore with him the glory that they had before the world was. And so, first of all, what John said is that he's a pre-incarnate God. Thank you, Brother King. Now, let me show you something else. John also said, go down if you would to verse 29. "The next day John," this is the Baptist, "seeing Jesus coming unto him, and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John said he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now look what he said in verse 34. "And I saw him bear record that this is the Son of God." Verse 36. "And looking upon Jesus, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." Now any Jew would know what that meant. The innocent for the guilty. Somebody bearing the sin of the world. And so he claimed to be in Adam's day, he was the lamb for Adam. In the Passover, he was the lamb for a family and lamb for a nation. And now John said he's the lamb of the world. So what are you saying, Brother Keene? I'm saying that John gave witness who Christ is. But go back to chapter 5 now. But notice what John said in chapter 5. Notice, if you would, in verse 36. He said, "But I have greater witness than that of John." Man, how could you have a greater witness than John? He's the greatest prophet there ever was. Well, here's the greater witness. He said, "The works which the Father hath given me to do, the same works that I do bear witness of me." So what kind of works is he talking about? He's not talking about the miracles, though they certainly bore witness. You know what he's talking about? Look at verse 21. He said, "The works that thou hast given me to do bear witness who I am." Look at verse 21. "For the Father raised up the dead and quickened him, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." He was given the work of the resurrection. It's Jesus that's going to call everyone back from the grave. I thought what Dr. Barber's reading, "O grave, where is thy sting? And O death, where is thy body?" and so forth. I thought, you know, there comes a time when all evidence of death will be gone. There won't be one grave that can give evidence that it was ever occupied. Who's going to cause that? Jesus says here that he said that the Father's given him the responsibility to resurrect the dead. And look what he said in verse 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but committeth all judgment to the Son." The Son's going to bring them all from the dead, and then the Son's going to judge all of them. That's greater works. Think about that. What's that mean? That means that Jesus has life in himself. He can bring them from the dead, and then he's going to judge everyone. Now, if he's going to judge everyone, he must know everything about everyone. To get a fair judgment, you've got to know everything about everyone that you're judging, and the context and the mood and all the surrounding events. Who but God could do that? So I put down beside my Bible in verse 36. I know he's God because he's been given God-level works. Nobody but God could do what he said. So he said the works. Now watch this in verse 37. He said, "And the Father himself hath sent, which hath sent me, bore witness of me." What did the Father say about Jesus? Here's what he said. "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, I don't profess to be far along in the Christian life, but I've walked a long ways, but I've walked slow and not made a lot of progress. I've been preaching over 50 years. But here's one of my prayers. When I'm confronted with temptation, and the temptation is over, may my Father be able to say about me, "And that's my Son, and I'm well pleased with him in this situation." Whether it be lust or gluttony or greed or self or pride or unbelief or prayerlessness. I want to walk away from the... You can't escape the temptation. I'd like to walk away from it and the Father say, "I'm happy how you handled that." But the Father said to Jesus, about Jesus at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You know what? You know what Jesus is doing? He's building a case for who he is. And then on Mount Transfiguration, when Peter was blabbing there, and he had been listening when he was talking, he wanted to build three tabernacles and reduce Jesus to other great men. And the Father said, "This is my Son. Hear ye him." So the Father has borne witness of him. And then lastly, and I'll leave this point, but the Scriptures bear witness of him. The Scriptures bear witness of him. Look, if you would, in verse 39. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." I like to find him in the Scriptures, don't you? You know, a long time ago, I thought the tabernacle was a parts list for a building. And it's 42 chapters of parts listed. And I used to get so bored reading that. You know, I didn't tell the Lord that, but I just get bored reading through that because I thought, what do I know, want to know all that for? And then one day it dawned on me, this is not a parts list for a building. This is a description to the people of their day about their God. Like wood, covered with gold. That would speak of his deity. And brass of his judgment. Silver of his redemption. And you know, the only thing in the tabernacle made by a woman was the veil. Type of Christ. Virgin born. And, I mean, the whole thing is wonderful. The scriptures testify of me. But he's even in on Moses. And he said, now Moses, right down in verse 46, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Now, I think what he's talking about there is Deuteronomy 18:15. That will not go there. But I think what he was talking about is when Moses said that God's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. And Jesus said, I'm that prophet that God's going to raise up. And so the scriptures testify of him. See, the Bible is autobiographical. Did you know that? The Bible is a book by God about God. When I was a young guy, pretty ornery, and I have a large mind, and I do spiritual graffiti on it. But I used to go to school, and you did too, I guess. But I take a textbook. Do you ever take a book and draw pork chop sideburns on the guy in the book, or glasses, or put a scar right there, or a part there? Do you ever do that? You know why you're not supposed to fool with the book? God don't want you defacing him. He's given you what he wants you to know about him, and therefore don't add to, don't put any mustache on or any pork chops, or don't take anything off. Leave it alone. And he said, the scriptures testify of me. And over in Luke 24, you know, he said that the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms all testify of him. What's he doing, Brother Keene? He's trying to get you to know who he is. Now, I guess the question might be is, why does he want us to know who he is? I think I'll try to answer that. Who he is, I think, determines the seriousness of our disobedience. My dad was from West Virginia, and I'm too, born in West Virginia. I left there as soon as it was permitted, and I moved to Akron, Ohio. My dad was—he had a lot of character, but he didn't read any of those books on how to raise kids. And he just—he'd paddle you wherever he's mean. I mean, grocery store—he'd just lay out right there in the hallway. He'd go to jail today. Yeah. If I was disobedient to my sister, it didn't mean anything much. If I was disobedient to my brother, it didn't mean much. And I could sometimes get away with it with my mother. But I could not get away with my dad because of who he was. And I think we need to know who Jesus is because it shows the seriousness of our disobedience. We're being disobedient to God, the Creator. And I think when we know who he is, it helps our attitude in what he demands of us. Do you ever think of what he demands out of us? I know you have. He wants the first part of my money. Somebody said, I don't have enough money to tithe. You do if you tithe the right way. He wants the first part. I'm from Akron, Ohio. He wants the Akron part. It's a Hebrew word, Akron, meaning, and I'm from Akron, Ohio, which is the highest point in Summit County in Ohio. And he wants the highest part of your money, the first part. Now I want to ask you a question. What right does he have to demand that part of your money? Because he gave it all to you. He's God. And so, I think that gave me a better attitude to find out who was asking for it. He wants the first part of my time. He wants the first day of the week. I got a lot to do, God. You give me the first part of your time. Don't get mad at me when I say this. He didn't say the first 2 hours on Sunday. Thank you, Brother King. Amen. He wants the first part of my time. He wants to be first place in my family. You know what he said? I read this someplace. You know what he said? He said, if you don't hate your father and your mother. Now, we know he didn't mean hate in a vengeful way, but I ought to love God enough that it looks like I don't love her. He wants to be first before my mother. She gave me life. When I ran away from home, when I was a kid, she received me back after being in bed for days while she knew where I was. My dad was a hard-working man, moral man, good provider, He wants to be put before my mom and dad. What right does he have to do that? Because of who he is. He's God and he has a right to be in the front. He wants the first part of my tithe, the first part of my time. He wants to be first in my family. He wants to tell me who to marry. Somebody, I married well, didn't I? You know I did that. Brother Barber and Mrs. Barber. Yeah, I married. Most preachers marry both themselves. Amen? You ever notice that? I wouldn't even say that. I was lost as a goose in a hailstorm when I got married. But God in his wisdom brought us together. Somebody said, and we have four kids now, and they all married wonderfully well. All of them in church about every... All my kids and grandkids and great-grandkids in church just about every service. See, Brother Keene, how did you work that out? I don't even know that, number one. God did it. But I do believe if you get on your knees, you can arrange the marriage. So anyway, he wants to tell you who to marry. He wants to tell you what's right for your morals. Who said it was wrong to commit adultery? Who said it was wrong to lie or steal or covet? Who said it was wrong to be gay? Who's making the rules? Jesus is. Why? Because he's God. He has right to make the rules. He made the machine. You know, I never do this again. When I was a young father, I used to buy those toys you put together at Christmas Eve night after the kids went to bed. My wife and I would be so mad at each other by Christmas, we wouldn't talk. I should have gone by the book. I should have gone by the... Yeah, thank you, Brother King. He wants to determine what continent I live on. And what continent my kids live on. Why does he have that right? Because he's our God. He wants me to put him before myself. I've been asking you, don't you pray with me? I've been trying to talk God and let me buy a new car. If you get me, help me with that. I read this little thing the other day, and I'm not going to forget it. I saw this T-shirt that said, "Everybody wants to work for God and be on His advisory board," and that's about the truth. We all want to tell God what to do. Anyway, God wants to tell you the right amusements, and Jesus even wants to help you pick out your clothes. I don't believe that. Work on it. See, I should believe he is God, but so I'll have the right attitude about his demands upon me. You know what I know? He hasn't demanded more out of me yet than he did out of himself. He was rich, he was rich, and yet for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. He died on the cross with our sins on him. He lived in this maggot bucket called earth. When you could have lived in heaven. He died homeless. He died among thieves, rejected by everybody, including his God. He has not put any demands upon me that he hadn't exceeded on himself. And he's God. And I want to have a good attitude. I want to spend my money and marry the right people, do all the things he wants to do because he has right. He's God. Can I give you another thought? I think you ought to know who he is so that you know you're loved and he's in a lot of trouble. Now, explain that, Brother Keene. Well, who is it dying on the cross? It's that God we're talking about, the man God, Jesus Christ. He's in so much trouble that nobody could help you out but him. And he did. I was in jail when I was 16. I'm not happy about it, but I was. But I had a lot bigger problem than that. I was a sinner. Only one can get me out. Must have been pretty serious if it took God to do it. I must have been in pretty serious trouble if no man on earth could do it and God had to come and do it himself. That ought to make me appreciate salvation. God did it for me. You ever read the Bible about the kinsman redeemer? I like that story. I know you do too. In the Old Testament, if a man was in debt, he could get out of debt if he had a kinsman redeemer. Now, Kenneth Redeemer had to have three things. Number one, he had to have more assets than the man had debt. Number two, he had to be related to the man. Number three, he had to be willing. You know what Jesus is? He's my kinsman redeemer. Now, I was a sinner of the deepest dye, but I wasn't too far behind you. So I wasn't a bad sinner. That's like having good cancer. We're all bad sinners. The least sin anybody ever committed, he had to die for. There's no sin so insignificant that he didn't left them off. So we're all bad. All of our sins are bad enough to kill the Son of God. But you know what I found out? He had more righteousness than I had sin. In fact, you know what? If every man on earth, there's 7 billion on earth now, and there's been that many before probably, 14 billion people on earth, and they all were sinners of the deepest dye, and lived a long time and sinned a lot, and decided all to get saved on the same day, he's rich enough to buy them all out. I mean, glory to God. He's rich in righteousness. He's related. I read about our first parents, Adam and Eve, and I read later about the Virgin Mary, and he came through her womb, and she was a relation of mine. He became the God-man. He's virgin-born, and is called the Son of Man. He's related. He has a connection with the human race, of which I'm a part. And so the kinsman had to be rich, and he had to be rich, and he had to be willing. He had to be willing. He didn't have to do it, but he could do it if he chose to do it. And he was willing to die. So who is this he we're talking about? Emmanuel, God with us. Here's the last thing, and I'll quit, and I promise. Once I identify him as God, all the claims he makes about himself becomes believable. Once I know that he's God, all the claims he made about himself becomes believable. You better explain that, Brother Keene. Well, he said, I can supply all your need. I can supply all your need. He said that. That's what I can do. That's a claim he made for himself toward you. Well, there's 6-7 billion of us. But if he's God, he could do that, couldn't he? You know what he said? He said, I can make all things work together for good. If he's God, he can do that. I'm saying that if we know who he is, his claims become believable. Can one man die for all men's sins? If that one man is the God-man, yeah. Makes that believable, doesn't it? You believe he could be virgin-born? If he's God, he could. You believe he could make a world? If he's God, he could. Do you believe he can be resurrected? If he's God, you believe he's coming again? It all depends on who he is. He's God. So now I'm full orbed. I'm coming back to Peter. But whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that he is? Does your obedience back up what you say? Now I'm a missionary. God in heaven knows I'm not trying to do any of that today, but there's a man named Isabella Kuntz, who's a famous lady church historian. And she said this, and I believe this. She said she believed God called enough people in every generation to evangelize that generation. She believes God calls enough people in every generation to evangelize that generation. By the way, I put an asterisk. I also believe he made enough resources available to do it to every generation. Now, if he did not call enough people in this generation to evangelize this generation, then whose fault is it that this generation is not evangelized? You can't blame God. Are you ready for that? You ready to lay the blame at God's feet, or are you ready to blame it at our feet? Must be a lot of folks called, not going. Must be a lot of folks that he's given to us, not given back for it. Hey, Brother Keene, you're missing the mark because, go back if you would to Matthew 16, I'll make my prayer. In Matthew 16, would you go back for just a minute? I need to show you this. Do you ever see this in Matthew 16? Peter said in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Say, Brother Keene, I know He's God. Well, I hope you do. I hope you can prove it now. But how effective is that truth in your life? Why is the world unevangelized? Why is mission so underfunded? Why is there so lack of interest in world evangelism? Because that's His interest. And He sent us to evangelize. Why is that not done? You know why? Because some of us know it, but it's not effective in our lives. Can you prove that? That's where I'm working at. If you go up here to verse 21, verse 22, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." The one that just said in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ," is now saying, "I need to help you out and straighten you out. I need to let you know that it can't happen that way and shouldn't happen that way, and I'm not going to let it happen that way." Is Peter showing that he really understands who Christ is? And when we say no, do we understand who we're saying no to? Strange that Peter would be so offensive to the Lord. He said in verse 23, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get behind me, Satan." What's the point, Brother Keene? The point is, how effective is knowing He is God in your life? Are you responding to His demands? Are you believing His claims? Let's pray. Now, Brother Weaver will come in just a moment after I pray, but I want to pray intelligently. I want to ask you just two or three questions, and I hope you'll be honest. I believe you will be. I wonder how many folks are here this morning, and you know you're saved. You know you're saved. Would you raise your hand real high if you know you've been born again? You know you're saved. God bless you. Let me put your hand down. If you don't know you're saved, do you know why you're not saved? Why aren't you saved? "He that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy, and I'll give you rest. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You're not saved, and it's not because He's not willing. So would you come today and be saved? Then to the saved, I ask this question. Is there an area in your life when the God-man, the Emmanuel, is asking you to do something and you haven't as yet responded to with obedience? Do you understand who you're saying no to? You're saying no to God. Is there an area in your life right now, in your heart, in your mind, that you'd say, "Brother Keene, I don't even know, I can still do it, but I know it's there. I know there's an area I need to deal with." Would you raise your hand real high and let me pray for you? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Several, God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Now let's pray. Our Lord, You took a loaf of fishes and fed 5,000. Could You take whatever size offering this sermon is and do way beyond its ability? Would You save the lost? Those that are dealing with areas in their lives, may they recognize those areas are there. May they respond with obedience today. Maybe going to the mission field. It may be quitting a habit. It may be starting family prayer. It may be teaching a class. I don't know what it would be, but may they respond positively to the God that died on the cross for them. I'll thank You for it, the God-man. I'll thank You for it. And I love You, Jesus. Pray in Your name. Amen. Thank you.